find then the throne room of heaven in chapter 6. We find 6 and 7, the seals. The seven seals are open. And as the seventh seal was open, we found the seven trumpets. And as we started chapter 8 last week, we found trumpet 1, 2, 3, and 4. Pretty devastating, weren't they? Those were awful judgments. I was talking with a few people later on in the week, and they said, you know, I knew Revelation was a nasty, lot of things happening to this earth, but those first four trumpets, Pastor Butts, were amazing. Remember the first trumpet, as it sort of what seems to kick off those trumpets is the calls from those prayers of those saints from underneath the altar. They cried out before God, and they said, vengeance, God. And so God releases these trumpet judgments, and we've dealt with those, all the environmental and the great mountain coming into the earth, and the waters turned to wormwood. And as we end chapter 8, the sun and the moon and all the rest is darkened, and verse 13, the last verse in chapter 8, and I beheld and heard an angel fly through the midst of the heavens, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you'd help us as we look at these next couple of trumpet judgments, that you would touch our hearts and remind us and convict us, Father, of things in our own lives that we need to evaluate and be ready to deal with. I need your help, Father. This is a strong set of things, and I pray that we'll be able to communicate the gravity and the strength of what's happening in this chapter. Speak to our hearts. Lord, we love you. Thank you that you've preserved us from this stuff that's going to happen here because we're in your Son, Jesus. But, oh, Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to have any of our friends and family that would go into this horribleness that we read about tonight. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, whoa, whoa, whoa. This is not the kind of woe like you say woe to a horse. This is calamity, calamity, horribleness. And there's three of them. Those are the three woes. Trumpet 5 is a calamity. Trumpet 6 is its own set of calamities. Trumpet 7 is a separate woe in itself. So the three woes are the last three judgments that are going to come upon us in this person. You notice it says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. We touched on this as we ended last week. These are those that have been are not taken up the rapture. These are not the people that are Christians. These are the ones that are the inhabitants of the earth that have rejected God and God's word. So, boy, we got a disaster going on out there somewhere, don't we? You know what? When our kids were little, we always stopped and had prayer whenever we heard big sirens like that. So should we pray for whoever that is? Lord, I don't know what it is going on out there, but it sure sounds like something big, whether it's medical or whether it's something official with a policeman. I pray that you'd watch over that situation and help those people and deliver them, Father, from their minor calamity compared to what we're going to preach on tonight. And so, Father, now help us with our minds to come back in the auditorium here and to listen to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So this judgment is upon the inhabitants of those that have rejected God. They have not come underneath God's leadership, under Jesus Christ. Remember, we're now back under a Jewish-led economy spiritually as opposed to the Gentile church. And God is, I believe, in a subset, working on Israel separately to draw their hearts to be after God. He's also working on the hardness of the Gentile world so that they would come and receive Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ did not just die for Jews. Amen. And Jesus didn't just die for those in the church age. Jesus died for all people that will ever get to heaven. And so the Lord Jesus here, those inhabitants of the earth, woe, woe, woe to those that are inhabiting the earth and are not on God's side at this point. And they hear these trumpet sounds. Look at verse 1 and 9. And the fifth trumpet sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, you notice a star falling. And is this equivalent back to the mountain falling down like an asteroid or something? Well, most commentators, if you look at verse 1, it says, the star falls from heaven, and to him was given. This is an individual. This is a personality. This is a person. This is an angel. This is somebody in that category, but it's not a star. It's someone falling to the earth as a star. I have been reading on this for a couple different weeks, and let me tell you what, commentaries are divided almost 50-50 on who this star is. Well, I 50-40-10, okay. 10% say it's just some angel that God, Jesus Christ, has entrusted the key to this bottomless pit with. 40% say it's the star falling to the earth. It's Satan is a fallen angel. And this is a picture of him falling when he fell. The majority, if you have a majority, would be that this is once again a Christophany. And that Jesus Christ holds this key to this bottomless pit. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic. I mean, you go and study it out yourself. You'll find good arguments on one side. My favorite commentator on the book of Revelation is Oliver B. Green. He has no doubt that it's Jesus. He gives six reasons why, and he goes through and lists those all out. Some of the reasons he gives. Why would God give the key to hell to Satan? That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? He talks about Jesus himself going down and being into this literal hell and Jesus coming out and prevailing. He also refers back, would you look with me please to Revelation chapter 1, and his review goes back to, I believe it was verse 18. Well, where's my reference here? Yes, Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. That's obviously Jesus, right? And I have the keys of hell and death. So Oliver B. Green very clearly says it's either Jesus or an angel he gave it to, okay? That's as far as he'd be willing to move over. But he does not give Satan the key. Now, there are those on both sides, and they give their compelling arguments that they go down to. You take it as you will. One commentator gave this basic outline for this chapter. He said two parts. He said the first part of the chapter, it shows us how much Satan desires to harm and destroy mankind. It's just a picture of Satan's destructive character. The second half, or we'd say the sixth trumpet, the second woe, would be God trying to humble mankind to repent. So on one side, we have hell opening up, and for whatever reason, Satan's energies and demons are released to come up out on the earth to do to a certain point what they would do. It's sort of like God with Job, and he's allowed to go, but there's lines drawn, and the key is open to this bottomless pit. And whether it's Jesus coming down and unlocking it, or he sends an angel down, or whether it's he's saying, okay, Satan, you can let him out for a while, you take your pick. It still gets the same thing. They're out for a while. And it's an awful scene. So go back to Revelation chapter 9 again. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now let's deal with bottomless pit. This is the bottomless abyss. This is that place that you would fall into, and there's it's just a place of just no way out, eternity, you're locked in, and you're a sense with this idea of bottomless, it's a falling and out of control, and you're contained. It's a pit without a bottom, and you're locked in there. And in this pit, most everybody would agree that this is some forms of demons and devilish wickedness of Satan's sort. And if he is loose, this is what he would be. And God has sealed this people, this groups, these wicked demons, whatever they are in here. And the key is open, and a few, a part is allowed to come out and afflict the earth and show the true character of Satan, face mask released. Do you know, it's interesting in life how people, when they want something from you, when they're trying to consolidate their power, they can be one thing in your face, but when they get a hold of you, they can be another thing. This is Satan unmasked. I like what one commentator said this as I read him. He said, people often talk about this is hell on earth. He said, read chapter 9. This is truly a little bit of the bottomless pit let loose. The next time you hear somebody talking about, man, it's hot. Man, this traffic is terrible. Man, these working conditions are hard. This is hell on earth. You say, buddy, you have no idea. You have no idea. As we would study chapter 9, if you have a friend that has denied God and does not believe in Jesus Christ and wants to stand on that, go back if you can and say, can I show you what Satan has up his sleeve for you? Let's go to Revelation chapter 9. That's what's happening here. A little bit of Satan's demons and wickedness is being released for a period of time out of this bottomless pit. Verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit. Smoke usually indicates judgment, a fiery judgment that is coming up out of this. Once again, a place of hell. A little bit of hell coming up. Where is hell is a question. Well, once again, a lot of people talk about where is hell. Is it just symbolic? It's a literal place. Here we find hell having a mouth, a door that can be opened and shut and locked and people put in. In this case, apparently people let out for a little while. And here is a place of terribleness that was created for one purpose, for the devil and his angels. Do you know that God does not want a single individual to ever go into this hell? Could I take you to look over with me, please? Would you go over to the book of Matthew chapter 25? Matthew chapter 25. Look at verse 41. Thou shalt say, I like it when you're still turning the pages, that means you're with me, good. Matthew 25, 41, then shall ye say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye accursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, and the people that reject Jesus Christ, and for, is that what it says? No. But for those that would follow Satan and keep after him, this is where they're going to be for eternity. Look over, keep your finger in Revelation 9. Go over to Revelation chapter 20, please. And I saw an angel come, verse 1, I'm sorry, 21, 20, verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven, And here we have another scene, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. This is one of the reasons a lot of people believe this angel. This is that same angel, and they believe either it's a very strong angel. Most believe it, in this case for sure, it's Jesus Christ. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him, how long? 1,000 years, and cast him where? Into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a season. Same bottomless pit. Look at the end. Look over at the end of Revelation chapter 20, and I want you to look at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. We know this passage. And him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. And this is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Find all these things tied up. And so here we find a little bit of hell. Back over in Revelation chapter 9, smoke comes out of the pit, the great fiery furnace, the smoke, as it were, billowing up out of hell. The sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. It reminds you once again of the day when Jesus Christ died on the cross and the sun and the was darkened for 3 hours and the face of God seemed to be hidden from mankind. It speaks of a turning away from God and of the judgment and the awfulness and the portending of wickedness that's coming forth. The smoke and the rest that comes up out of this pit, the sulfury smell of hell is released. When I was in neighborhood Bible time, I went out to Oregon. Oregon is an Idaho, have a lot up in northern parts of it, in the mountains, tons of trees. And they have in those tree areas paper mills. Anybody ever driven near a paper mill town? What do you think? Ooh, I mean, you know, 50 miles away. So I went to Idaho, and man, I smelled one. I drove there. They told me it was a paper mill town. It's just be glad you're not having Bible time in that town. So then we got over in the middle Idaho where we were, and as we went in, I went in and I was going to take a shower. And as I took a shower, they have sulfur water. Have you ever taken a shower in sulfur-laden and you feel stinkier than you did before you took the shower? It's awful. The smoke and the sulfur that coming up out of hell makes all those little things I talked about being like you're going by a little, like you're getting a little dab of cologne and you're smelling it over at Dillard's or something like that. And you're saying, is that what hell smells like? This is the real thing. Can you imagine the lid of hell being lifted up and the smoke and the fire seems to go, yeah! And the sun and the moon itself were darkened. Picture a volcano, if you will. When I was younger, once again, out in, is it Oregon? Where's Mount St. Helens?
Washington.
I knew it was right there, okay? And I tell you what, when Mount St. Helens, it darkened the skies. It changed the weather forecast. There is stuff for years, not weeks and months, years in the atmosphere, not just over America and Canada, but all the way over into Russia and all the rest. The same thing from Chernobyl going up in the air. Do you get the idea? This is not just like, poof, oh, there's a smoke over there. Looks like somebody's having a bonfire. This is the lid of hell coming up, and it is just for that period of time. So much smoke and fire and stink and stench coming forth that the whole earth is affected. by it. Now, just think if you had to live there for eternity. I can't pass this by. You have a friend that says, I don't believe it. You can say, you were told. You have been warned. And God is releasing a little teeny bit of a vapor, as it were, from this horrible pit in the center of the earth to come forward. A literal place. And it says in verse 3, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Now these aren't like the locusts that you and I know. These locusts are aggressive, mean. Notice, and unto them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. I have meant four times today to go over to Pastor Stephen and ask him if I could borrow the scorpion off his desk that he keeps there. If you want to see what a scorpion looks like, go visit Pastor Stephen. I don't know if this is a scorpion that attempted to bite him, and he had it encasing. No, he bought it somewhere, I'm sure, and it's a little... Why do you have a scorpion? I don't know why he has a scorpion, okay? But he has a little pet scorpion that he keeps in lucite or something like that there on his desk. Little baby scorpion. So Dr. Hodges knows about scorpions. He's out in Arizona. And of all things, I come home for lunch today, and I come home after everybody else pretty much does, and I'm driving in, and they're all down sitting there, and they're talking in the living room. And as I walk in, taking my jacket off, and they said, scorpions! I said, do you know my message tonight? And they're talking about scorpions. Scorpions are nasty. Everybody, I thought, I'm going to listen to this conversation. Well, they had no idea I was listening for a purpose. Scorpions are nasty. They leave a memory. Now, I've never experienced a scorpion. My wife said she learned when she was young that one of the things you do in the morning before you put your shoes on, if you live where there are scorpions, you go like that, and you make sure there's not a surprise in your shoe lest you put on something that makes your foot tingle. So I decided I ought to look up what is a scorpion do. Since I'm a newbie, I've not actually experienced it. A scorpion gives a painful sting, burning like fire. After the fire begins to spread, then is a widespread numbness that comes along the finger, the area, the limb that's been bitten. This progresses up toward the center of your body where you start having difficulty swallowing. Your tongue is thick. You can't talk very well. I have that trouble without getting bit anyhow. Then you get blurred vision. It is attacking the nervous system is what I'm seeing. Some sort of a neural poison that must be put into the system. And then you begin to have roving eye movements. So here's a person. Ah! Oh, my arm. Oh, can't breathe. This is somebody having a pretty strong reaction. Not everybody that gets bit gets all these symptoms. But this is a bigger one that's giving you a pretty good dose. And they do have people that die from scorpions. The younger the person is, it's like a baby being bit by too many fire ants can die. Whereas an adult, unless it's Mindy, would not have trouble with fire. Mindy hadn't been working at the church a few weeks, got bit by a fire ant. And if you ever want to get Mindy, just give her a fire ant. She was in the hospital for 2 or 3 days. Roving eye moments followed by potential seizures. Salivation of the mouth. What's salivation of the mouth? This person is really in trouble. Even if they don't die. And then they're having difficulty. I don't think I can breathe. My throat. Anaphylactic shock of some sort. The nervous system. I'm describing this. Medical people, help me. Pretty bad? Not a good thing. Maybe we ought to give them a big dose of Benadryl. What they needed is a big dose of Jesus, truthfully. So, let's go back now that we described what a scorpion does. Let's go back to the passage. These locusts are different because now they've been given power as a scorpion. It doesn't say that they are scorpions. When the Bible says as, it doesn't mean they're scorpions. It means these locusts have scorpion characteristics. Whatever it is these locusts do, when they sting, they're going to have the same kind of effect. Verse 4, and it was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. Locusts, you go back in the Bible, several places where there are locust outbreaks, they go through an area, they just strip the leaves and all the green vegetation. And even back under Pharaoh, was it about the seventh or eighth plague of the locust? This was one of the things that finally pushed him over the edge. The economy was devastated when there was no grass, no trees, no fruit. Everything was eaten up. These locusts were not to do that. Don't touch the trees. Don't eat the grass. But what were they then to do? But only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Well, we know about that seal for one group of people. There's at least 144,000 that are not going to be touched by these scorpions. We learned about them a chapter or so ago, right? So we know at least them. And most likely, anybody that's accepted Jesus Christ under the preaching of these people and are now most likely would be considered sealed. So now we have those that have not accepted God and Jesus Christ, His Son, are left vulnerable to these locusts with scorpion abilities. That's what we see in this passage. Verse 5, and to them, these locusts, was given that they should not kill them. Now, we said that a scorpion bite could kill. In this case, these scorpion bites were not unto death. They were for affliction. They were for suffering and torture, as it were. It was given to them they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. Now, you can look at the 5 months and go two ways with this. That this trumpet judgment lasts for 5 months and these locusts are going around biting everybody, stinging everybody they can for 5 months. And I believe that is a perfectly good opportunity. But I think there's also another opportunity when they bite. The bite lasts for 5 months. When I was getting ready to get married to my beautiful young fiance, Debbie Hodges, I went up north to Ohio and I was going to candidated a little church just over besides Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Then you come to in Ohio, there's a little church in the coal area there, and I went there to. And to see if I was going to be a pastor. That was just a hop, skip, and jump away from New York. So I was going to be there 2 weekends. In the middle of the week, I rode a bus up to my home, and I was home for 3 or 4 days. And the next Friday, I came back and preached again, so I was there for 2 weekends. And then on Monday, I got an airplane, flew back into Houston, and Dr. Hodges or somebody picked me up at the airport, and I was back here. And about a week later, I got as sick as could be. I started getting a rash on my chest, rash on my back, got a slight fever. My knees started to swell up. It had not yet been diagnosed, but I know now that I had Lyme's disease. Now, it progressed down to a point that by the time my wife and I, a few weeks later, August 27th, are going to be married, I'm going, huh. And I said to her, do you really want to marry? Because they had no idea. I kept getting worse by the day. And we had no idea how long it was going to last. And so she married me anyhow. Thank you. Where's my wife? I think she's over taking care of some things. She bet on me. Amen. I wish I could tell you that that was the end of it. August, September, I was up in New York, October, November. November around Thanksgiving, I took my first position in Indiana. And when I got to Indiana, my office was on the second floor, and I had to go up the second floor like this. This is the youth pastor. Okay. Boy, they took a bet on me too. December, January, February, and one day I got up and I started feeling a little bit better. Fortunately, I look back on it, the doctors gave me this brand new drug. It was just off the market. It was called Motrin. Praise God for Motrin. And the doctor had also given me courses of antibiotics and penicillin. He had done the exact right thing before it was even said that was the right thing. But it still took me August, September, October, November, December, January. I know what it's like to be afflicted 5 months. And you don't know if you're going to come out of it. And it seems like you're just going downhill. Do you know what Lyme's disease comes from? It comes from the bite of a little tick. They call it a deer tick. And you don't even know you got it. Here's somebody that's been bit by this locust. It doesn't have to be a giant locust. It could be a small locust that comes forward and it stings, as it were, numbs, comes up the arm. And when I looked at this, and I'm going to give you my opinion because I'm not trying to be dogmatic on this, but they're bitten for 5 months. When I looked at these symptoms, I saw somebody literally going into convulsions and suffering and getting worse. They can't breathe. But I want you now, with that in mind, to read a little further, if that is true. Verse 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and that their torment was the torment of a scorpion when he striketh like a man. Can you imagine for 5 months to lay into a bed and just be having a fever, and you can't breathe, and you just think you're going to die, and you just want to die? Doesn't that sound like somebody's really got one of these fevers like this? Verse 6, in those days shall men, how bad will it be? They'll seek to what? Have you ever seen somebody in a situation like, just kill me! Just kill me, I will die! I had enough! That's the kind of sting. And I'm not going to try to dramatize anymore, but this is what Satan has in store for all those that are in his domain for eternity. We think of hell just being fire. These guys live there. And I don't want to give the little kids nightmares tonight, but I tell you what, hell's real. And this is just a little, we talked about a message called A Little Peek into the Throne of Heaven. Here's a little peek into hell tonight. And it's an awful, terrible place to be. And for this little period of time under this fifth seal, this first woe, calamity, these locusts are roaming the earth and biting people, whether it's for a five-month period or for a five-month period, they are underneath this bite. You take it as you will. Look at verse 7. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were given crowns like gold. Their faces were as the face of men. They had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Does this sound like the picture of a demon? I was commenting to somebody a week or so ago, you see some sort of a Hollywood film or some sort. Many times, I think this is exactly where they're getting their characteristics for apocalypse. Next time you see an advertisement or something like that, come back and read this and say, huh, they don't have an imagination. They just read the Bible and put it in a picture. And it's pretty awesome scary. A lot of people try to symbolize each of these different things that they have on their heads, crowns of gold. They seem to be dominating to people that they are in charge of. Their faces of men. They have intelligence. They had hair, as it were, of women. They seem to be charming, maybe like a Medusa in the mythology of the past, that they're very alluring until it's too late and you're stung. These all just maybes. Their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Can you imagine? Here's this beautiful whatever creature. You're lured in and she goes, ah! And she opens her mouth and it's lion's teeth. That's what you find here. Oh, these are just symbols. Can I remind you, I believe, unless it says as were, it is. And even if you believe they are symbols, if these are the symbols, what is the real thing like? And they had breastplates. Breastplates, sort of like we talked today with Goliath and all of his mail and the greaves on his legs and all the rest. They seem to be invincible. You don't call Orkin. You say, what's Orkin? Some of you are going, huh? You don't call pest control. We've got locusts. Deer, step on him. Mindy doesn't like any kind of bugs. Boy, if something gets in the office, she'll say, pass your butts! Steven! And if there's enough of them, she might be on top of her desk. Listen, these are not good. Just call your husband from the other room. You're not just going to go get a can of hairspray and spray it till it dies, okay? Okay? They have breastplates. They're invincible as to mankind. Breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And if you've ever been around where there is a swarm of anything, it has its own sound. And here it talks about like a horse is running. And when they're coming, that's a horrible sound. It's like when people talk about there's a tornado, they say it sounds like a locomotive. Here comes a locust. And as they come, it's like a herd of horses coming to battle against you. And I'm sure it draws the dread and the fear as they rummage around the earth and they come. Verse 10, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. So they had a tail that stung like a scorpion. Their power was for 5 months. We've already said that could be taken two ways. Verse 11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. This angel has a name in the Hebrew, Abaddon, but in the Greek you may be more familiar with his name, Apollyon. If you have read Pilgrim's Progress, Apollyon appears to attack Christian, throws the fiery darts. Boy, it just sort of harkens right back to this, doesn't it? Here's Apollyon. Who is this Apollyon? By the way, the word Apollyon means destroyer. This is the character of Satan. It's hard for us to really believe this of anybody. Would Satan really want to destroy everybody in the world? That's his nature. It's like playing with a rattlesnake. A rattlesnake just bites. And Apollyon is their leader. He comes to them and he leads them. Look at verse 12. One woe is past. That's the fifth judgment. Whoa! Here come the locusts. 5 months. Kill, let me die, let me die, let me die. That's the first woe. The second woe is the second trumpet. In verse 13, we said that one commentator gave the idea, this is God now humbling man unto repentance. God is a merciful God. And when God deals even strongly with mankind, God does not want to destroy him. He wants to bring him home. Satan is Apollyon. God is merciful in love. Verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice of the four horns, from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. This is that same altar that where the prayers sounded out from before God, that same golden altar. One commentator said this golden altar is the only used once every year, and it's the place where they would lay the lamb that is brought in before the Holy of Holies. They would lay that blood and all the rest there on that golden altar, and it pictures what Jesus has done for us. And so from that place of prayer crying out, also the four horns, the blood would be laid upon the four corners, speaking of the universal worldwide application of God's mercy and grace. Aren't you glad God's grace is for everyone? One of my favorite words in the Bible is whosoever. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So a voice cries out from amongst the four horns of the golden altar, and he says, it's time for that sixth trumpet. Look at verse 14. Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which are prepared for an hour, a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of man. And so here we find these group that have turned their back on God. There's a voice that said, your hour has come. You have crossed a line. There is a call from God. And when it says, when it's coming forth from here, this, almost every commentator agrees with this. This is God allowing this authority to go forward. A voice comes out. It's God giving authority. Do you know nothing happens without God giving permission? Four angels bound in the great river Euphrates. The Euphrates River goes back to the very beginning of creation in the Garden of Eden and the river there and all the first sin and the turn of the way. Many commentators said it is most likely at this time that for whatever reason God binds four angels and places them in this riverhead. God doesn't ever any place else in the Bible talk about binding a good angel. These are four angels that are not good. We've already seen Apollyon out of this pit. We've already seen these locusts with the stinging tails. And now we see four angels that are allowed to come forth, and they've been prepared for a purpose. And you notice this phrase, they prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year. From all this time in the past, these angels have been, you talk about the bottomless pit, here are four angels that are bound at the head of the rivers of the Euphrates, waiting not for to do something for a year and for an hour and for a month and for a minute. It's for such a certain time. That's what that phrase means. This is the day, the hour. This is what they were bound and kept and sealed forth to be released at this specific strategic time in God's plan. So God brings forth these four angels to do their work upon the earth. Look at verse 15. What were they to do? For to slay the third part of men. You can't symbolize the word slay. What does slay mean? Kill. $7.5 billion people divided by one third, well over 2 billion people. Four angels leading this great destruction upon the face of the earth. And he said, I heard the number, and the number of their army that they led was 200 million. It says 200,000. 200 million led by four angels. One third of the people on the earth. In the earlier judgment, one fourth of the earth was slain. Now another third, at least half of the population of the world has died in the tribulation. Half of 7 point whatever is getting close to 3.5 to 4 billion people. People, these are numbers that we can't conceive of. People are dying. They're dying without Christ. The Jews, surely as they watch this, their hearts are saying, God is powerful. How did we ever doubt that? And I believe God is using this for repentance of his own people. And for the different nations of the world, people are being led to believe in Jesus Christ, and the power of God is greater than the power of Satan. And God is revealing his arm upon the earth. Verse 17, and I saw the horses in the vision, them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued smoke, fire, smoke, and brimstone. So here you have people riding upon this, characters of some sort, demonic characters it seems, riding upon these horses. And as they lead them out of their, the horses have these heads like lions, they're fierce. And out of the mouths came three things. Notice in verse 18, the three, part of the third was, men were killed by fire and by the smoke and by their brimstone. So out of their mouth issues fire. Fire-breathing dragon. It says, by fire, by smoke, and by brimstone. Reminds you of Sodom and Gomorrah, doesn't it? Whenever you see God in this magnitude of his judgment, it often has fire, smoke, and brimstone. This is a picture of the destruction of God and of the pangs of hell being released and just the awfulness of sin being punished. Now you look at all these things and we could preach and preach on, but the real important part of this chapter are the last two verses. And the rest of the men which were not killed by the plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, they should not worship idols of gold, that they should not worship idols of silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. So, can you imagine now, on the face of the earth, hell has been released on the earth, the first judgment, a trumpet with the five, the fifth one, the first woe has come forth, the second woe is coming forth, and as we come close to the end of the second woe, God calls for repentance on the face of the earth, and it makes it very clear, they would not repent. What is it going to take to get somebody to turn to God? There was a man years ago in our church, is here for quite a while. And whenever we'd have some real catastrophes in the economy and plagues that would be going around and something like September 11th, they say, people are going to repent now. But you know what? They don't. I don't know how Satan, the Bible talks about in the end time, they'll be given delusion, that Satan will be able to give men delusions that they won't understand and they won't believe God. And it says that these men will keep their eyes on idols. And can I say anything and everything but God? I will submit to anybody, but I will not bow to God. Philippians chapter 2. One day every knee shall bow. Do you notice the sins that are listed in verse 21? Neither repented they of their murders, sorceries, fornication, and thefts. That'd make a great, big, great, wonderful sermon. The sins of mankind. The open sins. The murdering. The witchcraft, sorceries. The wickedness of sexuality and the worst sort, fornication. Their thefts. Dishonest character to take from everybody else what doesn't belong to them. This is man at his worst. And rather than being, when they're seeing half of the world is dead, scores and thousands are suffering through these plagues, the locusts are biting like scorpions, and you'd think there'd be a turning to God, but the churches are empty. I have a few questions to ask you in relation to this chapter then. Do you wear the seal of God in your heart? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you really, if you have been playing around with God about being saved, if it's something that's not settled in your heart, I don't know how you can sleep tonight. Number two, praise God that He is restricting those demons in the bottomless pit today. Amen. Could you imagine if these demons were allowed to rule and reign? We already have Satan with his little henchmen that are allowed to work on earth as it were now, and they work and they hinder as it were. Can you imagine if we had this going on today? Praise God for His love and His mercy to His own. Apollyon. Satan is not, never will be, doesn't want to be your friend. He is a destroyer. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. How did you know what I was preaching on tonight, brother? Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Jesus is the best friend you'll ever have. Here's the most important question to me tonight. Because I believe truly most of us are saved here tonight. There's probably maybe some lost. But as a Christian, what will it take to get your attention to repent from your known sin in your life? We see what God could release on us. Let's talk about the fear of God. Will you continue on in your pushing back in the face of God on things that you know you're doing? And I use the term blow it off, blow off conviction. We ought to run to God. And I know this, the closer we get to God, the more our sin, it's like getting closer and closer to the light. It becomes not less obvious, it gets more and more obvious. Are you covering up and pushing back and pretending that that sin is not as sinful as it is? We looked in the throne of God, and the first characteristic that we saw in the throne room of God was holy, holy, holy. What will it take before you let go of your dirty, rotten, stinky sin? What will it take for you to repent? Let's bow our heads, please.